certainly grateful for that prayer and the statement that Brother Jimmy made, that you have us in our hands and we know everything will be okay, is certainly a truth, and we need to be reminded of that. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Psalm 23, and I want to speak on a timeless truth for the new year. Psalm 23 is probably the most familiar passage of Scripture, portion of Scripture in the Old Testament. I was thinking about this psalm during the time that my grandmother had passed away as we were making her arrangements. You go to the funeral home and they make the little plaque, the little cards that have all of the information in it, and they were asking for a verse, and they said, well, if you don't have a verse, then we put Psalm 23 in there. And that just happened to be my grandmother's favorite verse, so that made it easy. But it's one of the most well-known and most loved psalms. Some have called it the pearl of the psalms. Just the sentiments of this psalm, they are cherished by many, many people. And, you know, even those that are not professing Christians, a lot of them know the 23rd psalm. It's like in the New Testament, John chapter 3 and verse 16. It is a passage of Scripture that's to be cherished. And I want us to read it this morning, and I want us to hopefully, by God's grace, receive encouragement as we go into a new year. As I've mentioned, there have been many that have gone through great trials and difficulties, loss and suffering, changes from an individual level, from family levels, even as a church. We've seen things change in this year. We've gone through difficulties. We've seen blessings, but we've also struggled with the loss of those that were dear to us. I think this psalm, one commentator said this about Psalm 23, if we would just read this psalm every night before we go to bed, we could probably put our head on the pillow with a whole lot less anxiety in life, because it reminds us of who our God is. And it reminds us of what our God has done for us as His people. So, verse 1, it says this, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Finally, in verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we read Psalm 23, I want you to realize that is a psalm written to us. That is a psalm written to God's people. And that is a psalm that is not only a good psalm at the time of death, but it's a psalm of encouragement while we live our lives here in this world. It starts out by saying it's a psalm of David. Now, this context here, we don't know what the context of this psalm is. We know that it was written by David because the Bible teaches us this, but I don't know if this was David writing about the goodness of God, his shepherd, as a young man. Or did David write it during the time where he had to flee his land, flee Jerusalem because of the persecution of Saul? Or was it written as David got older and Absalom had usurped the throne, attempted to usurp the throne from him? We don't have the details of when David wrote this. We don't know the context of David's life during this time. But what that does tell me is that whatever our circumstances are in life, God is our shepherd. That's a wonderful blessing to think about it. I can't help but think about Jesus Christ when I read this psalm. And understand right at the very beginning that that is the picture here that's to be given by the inspiration of God, is that Jesus is our shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible speaks about Jesus himself saying he is the good shepherd and he gives his life for the sheep. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, the apostle Paul would talk about our Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. And then the apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 would speak about Jesus as being the chief shepherd, that when he appears, we shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. That's all good news. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm thankful that he's my shepherd. I'm glad he's your shepherd this morning, but I'm thankful he is my shepherd. And David says this here, the Lord, notice the pronoun, the personal pronouns, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's good news as we go into a new year. That's a timeless truth that I want you to understand, that in this world you're ultimately never alone, because the Lord, he is your shepherd and he is my shepherd too. That's good news that he cares for us, he cares for me, he watches over me, and he preserves me. That is the God that we serve. He is our shepherd, and the Bible says, I shall not want. And we should give praise and honor unto God. He deserves all that we have because of this truth, because he's our shepherd. And what we're going to see, I want us to look, Lord willing, with the time that we have this morning, three things concerning our shepherd. He is worthy of our praise, worthy of our obedience, because he's the shepherd that first watches over us. He's the one that walks through with us in the different difficulties of life. And he's also the one, we're going to see at the very end, that welcomes us into his abode. He watches over us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think as we read this here in verse 2, when he talks about him being our shepherd, David would say, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Don't you realize that the Lord is our shepherd that ministers to our physical needs? Aren't you thankful for that? In these uncertain times that we live in, God knows what we stand in need of. So he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. This is a picture of nourishment. God blesses us. God provides us with those things that we need. And I don't want to overlook the spiritual part of this as well. You know, I want you to see this. God is referred to as the shepherd. He is referred to as our shepherd. Well, that makes us the sheep. And sheep are not very smart animals. Sheep need a shepherd to stay alive, to stay healthy, to grow, and to be nourished. So we see here our shepherd here. It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I have learned in life, spiritually speaking, that sheep are apt to eat anything that's put before them. If you don't believe that, just look at the religious world that we live in, spiritually speaking. God's sheep, there's all kinds of pastures that you can go and graze in. But not all pastures are good for the sheep. Naturally speaking, a sheep can go into a pasture that has stuff that's not nourishing for them. It could have plants and have weeds in there that are poisonous unto them. But the good shepherd, it says here, that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I've never thought about this before until I started thinking about this a couple of weeks ago. David says he makes me lie down in green pastures. Not only are sheep not the smartest animals out there, but sheep can be stubborn, can't they? But it says here that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I'm thankful that God is sovereign and God is in control, and God knows better what I need than I do myself. And that's the encouragement. You know, we need the truth of God's word today. We need the principles of God's word in our lives. We need, as God's people, to seek and worship him according to the principles of his word. There's a lot of other pastures out there. You know, the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. That doesn't mean that it's nourishing and what we need. But David says here, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'm thankful that God blesses us as his people to come and feed from his word and blesses us with some understanding of his truth. Why does the shepherd make his sheep lie down in green pastures and eat there? Because the shepherd knows what lies ahead. We need nourishment today for the trials and difficulties and the life situations that await us tomorrow. You know, we don't, you know, in our nature, we don't like to be told what to do, do we? But I'm thankful God, he makes us lie down in green pastures. That is a picture of God's provision for us. And I want you to know this, even as God's children, we still have this flesh that rebels. We don't like anybody to tell us what to do. And in the flesh, we can get puffed up even against God himself. Be thankful when he makes you to lie down in the green pastures. Then it says this, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Just as the pastures here, the green pastures of healthy food and healthy nourishment are there, the sheep need the still waters as well. You know, there's not a lot of still waters to be found in this world, is there? You think, well, we're going into a new year. Hopefully it's a new beginning and it'll be smooth sailing going into 2026. Maybe it has been for you, but to some degree and to some form and fashion, I reckon that it has not been. We see just on a world's platform, the world stage, there was chaos on the world stage in 2025, and here we go in 2026, and it's here again. You probably have the same family difficulties. You have the same difficulties at work. You have the same health challenges or maybe new health challenges. It says here that our shepherd leads us beside the still waters. And what this is a picture of, the shepherd in the natural sense, sheep, it was dangerous for sheep to go up to any body of water and get a drink because, again, sheep aren't smart. And what would happen a lot of times, sheep would wade off into the water and their wool would get wet and the sheep would get unbalanced and fall over and drown. There are accounts of sheep drowning in water that if they just would have stood up in, they wouldn't have drowned in. But God, you know, the shepherds during that time, what they would do when they would come to a body of water, they would take rocks and sticks and stones and they would slow down the rushing waters. They would slow down the stream and they would make a little place of still waters for the sheep to go. Aren't you thankful that God gives us still waters and the wild rapids of this world that we live in? You know, this world, you can get carried away in this world and just the chaos of this world. I was telling Brother Lee on our way back down from visiting family up in Alabama, we stopped in Buc-ee's of all places on our way home to experience that. I'm going to blame Rebe. She wanted to go. It was her birthday, and that place was so crowded. You just got caught up in streams of people, and you went where the people went. And that can be this world. That's not still waters. You're not going to find still waters at Buc-ee's. But our God leads, he says, his sheep by still waters. He gives us these quiet streams to drink from. I think I see the church in that. He gives us these places where we can come out of the world and receive comfort, receive instruction, receive guidance and how to navigate the difficulties of this world. He leads us by still waters. He ministers to our physical needs. He feeds us as his sheep. He gives us the water that we need. And then we see a spiritual context as we get into verse 3. It says this, he restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want us to just think a little bit about that restoration here. That's a timeless truth for the new year. God restores our souls. You know, maybe 2026 left you battered and left you beaten. It left you discouraged because of the circumstances of life. Maybe some of those circumstances were of your doing. We're apt to do that as sheep. Sheep are apt to go astray. But the Bible says here, he restores our soul. There are times when sheep goes astray, but I'm thankful the good shepherd, he restores us as God's people. It is our propensity in the flesh to want to go to strange fields, to want to drink from polluted wells, but the shepherd, he is faithful to go and find his sheep and bring them back unto him. You're worried about your loved ones. You're worried about children and grandchildren. They are in the keeping of the good shepherd. And we all, like sheep, are gone astray. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it says this, and we, like the sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm thankful we may turn our backs on God, but he never turns his back on us. He restores us. The Bible says he leaves the 99 and he comes and restores me. And he restores you too. We mess things up, you know, and in our lives we can be disobedient. We can turn away from God, and that may bring the chastening of God in our lives. But I am thankful that God restores his sheep. He restores our souls. My friends, that's a timeless truth, isn't it? Especially when things are out of your control and things just seem to be out of control, and you wonder, what else can I do? Well, there may not be anything else that you can do, but the shepherd, he restores the soul. You know, we all get to that point. I'm thankful that he leaves the 99 and comes and rescues his sheep. He restoreth my soul, and then he talks about leading us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we have restoration and we have leading. Aren't you thankful God does not just suffer us to grope in the dark, spiritually speaking, here in this world? He doesn't leave us to our own devices in this world. Some people believe, they believe in God, but God just got the ball rolling and it's just left up to us to figure the rest of it out. Sometimes in our pride, we think, I can figure the rest of it out without God, and that gets us in trouble too. But David says here that he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. We don't have to grope in the dark in this world, my friends. God blesses us. We have the Spirit of God within us, and he has given us his word. And it says here, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. I can go a wrong way, but God has never done wrong. Aren't you thankful for that? In the fog of the difficulties of life, when you're clouded up in your life due to the storms that you are going through, you can forget that, but God has never done us wrong. He can do no wrong. Why can he do no wrong? He says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. It says, for his name's sake. Why does God lead us in paths of righteousness? Bible teaches us that he is all goodness, he is all righteousness, but his name, his reputation is on the line as well. It says here, if you don't believe any of the rest of that, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, he says, for his name's sake. In ancient times, take yourself back to the ancient times, and David was inspired by God to write about things concerning God that he was familiar with. David was a shepherd boy. He was a shepherd of the sheep, and that was a prominent vocation in the times that David lived in. And what shepherds would do, shepherds would lead the sheep and feed the sheep. And part of the benefit of these sheep was that they would, and when they were healthy and strong, they would grow wool that the shepherds would take to the market and sell to those that would buy wool to make different fabrics, different textiles, and so forth. And in ancient times, the shepherds would take the sheep to the market, and they would have the sheep shorn, and they would sell that wool. And there were different grades of wool. You know, like you sell cows today. Brother Doug can tell you, you sell cows today. There's different quality of cows, depending on the bloodline of those cows and the healthiness and the vitality of those cows, you can earn more money. Well, they would take these sheep, and the wool experts would inspect the wool, and they would look at the sheep, and if it was a healthy sheep that produced healthy wool, it would command more money. Well, what would happen, though, is in those times and in times today, as the shepherds would take these sheep and they had a reputation of healthy sheep and healthy wool, eventually the buyers would just skip the market and they would go directly to the shepherds and buy directly from them because they had a good reputation and they had a good name. Well, we have that name above all names, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And David says here, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, we may not always understand how God is working in our lives. We may even read from God's Word and not understand the truths that God has given us in His Word. Sometimes you read things and you say, well, I just can't wrap my head around that. I just don't understand why it can be that way. But do you not know the reputation of the shepherd? I may not understand why, but this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a blessing. His name is on the line. And His word can never be stamped void because His reputation is on the line. What a great God we serve. I remember reading about Albert Einstein. They interviewed Albert Einstein's wife one time and asked her, did she believe in Einstein's theory of relativity? She said this. She says, I don't understand the theory of relativity, but if Albert said it, I believe it. Well, in the sense of God's word, I don't have to understand it, but if God said it, I believe it, and I know that the great shepherd will lead me right. That is a timeless truth for 2026. He is with us. He leads us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. But also, as we see, as we go on in Psalm 23, we see not only does He lead us, not only is He with us, but He walks with us as His children. In verse 3, we see the goodness of God. We see the faithfulness of God. We see the sufficiency that's in here in Him. And verse 4, it changes. We see a change in this poem, a change in this psalm. It goes from the shepherd leading the sheep now to one that's walking through dark and difficult times. Verse 4, it says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Aren't you thankful that God not only blesses us, not only does He shepherd us, as we see in the beginning of this psalm, He is with us in the difficult days of life. He talks about a deep, dark valley. And I've got, there's bad news and there's good news. And the bad news is this, we are going to go through deep, dark valleys in life. In 2026, I would love to tell you this morning that everything's going to be smooth sailing in your life as we go into a new year. I wish that. I hope that. I desire that. But I would be disingenuous to say that everything is going to be smooth sailing as we go into the new year. We are going to walk through those deep, dark valleys. But what we can glean from God's word, this timeless truth is that though we may go through dark circumstances, we understand that our God, He is with us. And here's something to understand. We can get to the point where we don't allow our circumstances to change our minds about God. We can be steadfast in whatever we're going through. Being a child of God is not going to exempt you from any of the valleys of life. There was a book, Rabbi Kirshner wrote a book a number of years ago now, Why Do Good Things Bad Things Happen to Good People? He lost his son at a young age, and in his writings was contained his way of trying to make sense of that. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the first question, there's a lot of theological issues and just practical issues in this, and if there are these good people out there, I don't find myself in that category, and I don't find that in Scripture where the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. You know, and I mentioned it here a number of months ago. The bigger question is that, you know, why do good things happen to bad people? But either way, when you think about that, everyone is going to experience bad things and dark valleys while here in this world. That's the way of this world. That is a simple theological term that's called life. That is life. Job understood this. Job chapter 5, Job would say this. Yet he says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. When we are born into this world, we're born unto trouble. That you can look at that from a number of different ways. But when you are born into this world, as sweet and as cute and as cuddly as you are, you're born with an Adam nature, and you're born into a world that has been corrupted by sin and death. And that's why we have the deep, dark valleys here in life. Job, I believe it's Job chapter 14, Job would say this, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Bad things happen to all people in this world. You know, there was really that one child that came into this world that was without sin, and that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, there's no children in this world that are without suffering. Because this world that we live in is a dark, broken world. All will go through the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes we're going to have these valleys in life. But I want you to note here, we think about, he uses this term, and it's a very specific term. He talks about the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death is an idiom for just deep darkness. It can mean physical death, but it can also mean just the difficulties of life, the trials and the tribulations of life, the deep, dark circumstances of life. Have you had those circumstances in your life before? So dark that just spiritually speaking, you can't really see your way? Have you ever been there? The shadow of death can come in the form of a broken heart. You ever had your heart broken? Broken relationships. The valley of death can be broken families. The valley of the shadow of death can be a sick bed. It can be losing a job. It can be broken dreams. The valley of the shadow of death. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death is inevitable in our lives. But I am thankful the Bible does not say that a child of God goes through the valley of death. You know, notice that. There's a difference there. It doesn't say, though I walk through the valley of death. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As God's people, we can confidently go through the difficulties of life, the inevitable difficulties of life, and understand it is merely a shadow in our lives. You know, the shadow of a dog can't bite you, can it? the sheath that a sword is in cannot harm you. My friends, we serve a God. We've seen the bad news, but the good news is that the promises of God keep us from living in fear in this world. You know, we can't control our realities. We can't control what other people do, but we can control our responses, can't we? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So in those valleys, they're going to happen. No matter what we do, no matter how big of a control freak we are, and I am, the bad things are going to happen. But God is with us. I can't control what other people think about me or what other people say about me, but I can control my response. I can't control when physical tolls take their tolls on my body and cause me to not be able to do the things that I once did, but I can control my response. Because the shadow can't ultimately harm us. As God's people, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we can go boldly, we can go and not be scared, because what a wonderful blessing, we're not in it alone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Bible says, thou art with me. God is with us in the darkest times. We're not alone. I ain't alone. That's good as you're not alone. The 46th Psalm, the psalmist would say this: God is our refuge and strength, it says, a very present help in times of trouble. He is a very present help. You can get in distress and difficulties, and you might find yourself all alone as far as people go in this world, but God is with you. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee," he says, "with the right hand of my righteousness." He is with us. Hebrews chapter 13, Paul would say this. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a wonderful blessing. That's a wonderful blessing. You can look at that frontwards and backwards and get a blessing. You know, I may leave and forsake God, but he will never leave us. Our shepherd. And notice this as well. He is with us, and he doesn't show up empty-handed. When he comes in on the scene, the Bible says he has his rod and his staff. He has his rod to beat away the enemies that would assail us. And then he has his staff to drag us back into the place where we need to be as God's people. He walks with us as his children. And that is a timeless truth as we go into a new year. He is with us. And then we have another shift. Finally, we see that he welcomes his people, he welcomes his children into his abode. We've seen the shepherd and the sheep illustration. We've seen walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And then, interestingly, and we don't spend a lot of time on this, but there's some glorious truths in this as we get to the end of this psalm here. We see God as a gracious host to his elect, to his people. And what a wonderful blessing as God's people. What we see here, David gives us a picture of being a guest in God's house. And what you see here is because of what David is written here by the inspiration of God and how it applies to us as God's people, that we're a beneficiary of God's abundant and continual grace that he bestows upon his people. Notice the abundance here in verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." David gives three testimonies of the abundance of God. And he uses those personal pronouns there. He talks about my enemies, he talks about my head, and he talks about my cup. And this is amazing to think about here. And this is something that I didn't understand for a long time. He talks about preparing a table, he says, before me in the presence of my enemies. Now just picture this. Use your imagination here and just picture this for just a minute. David is fleeing from his enemies. And David had a number of enemies. Again, we don't have the direct context of when the 23rd Psalm was writing, but pick the situation in David's life where he's being pursued by his enemies. And now he sees a residence, he sees a house, and he runs from his enemies, and he goes to this house. And this is God's house. He goes in and goes into God's house, and there is a banquet that is provided for him. Just picture that. What kind of spread could God put on? You know, some of y'all put on an amazing spread. It seems like the last 2 weeks, all I've done is eat. But, you know, think about God's banqueting table. So David goes to the house of the Lord. He's been running from his enemies, and he goes to God's house, and there's this banquet, and he goes and has a seat there, and his enemies are seated at the table. That has, for a long time, that was hard for me to make sense of. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence from my enemies." So his foes are at the table, and you put yourself in the shoes of David, and you wonder, you know, do you continue to run from your enemies at the table of God, or do you enjoy the hospitality from the host? Well, if you think about this, there was an ancient custom during this time that said, as as long as I was in your house or you were in my house, the homeowner, the house owner, the master of the house was responsible for the safety of his guests. Now, what better place for us to be than in the household of God? And what better security do we have that we can, as God's people, we can feast on the blessings of God. We can come to God's banqueting house in the presence of our enemies, because they're not our enemies anymore. They're His enemies, and He's going to take care of it. That's beautiful to think about. You know, David says, as long as I'm under your roof, God, there is safety to be found in the presence of my enemies. In other words, He's going to take care of me. That is the God that we serve. He provides us, spiritually speaking, a great banqueting table of blessings. He provides those things that we need. And in the presence of our enemies, He's able to bless us. How many things are we holding on to? How many grudges are we holding on to unnecessarily? God's got it. David says that that was a long way to go to explain that, but I want you to see, this shows the goodness of God. He talks about two other things as well. Thou anointest my head with oil. That is a picture of the abundant grace of God. In ancient times, when you went into a house, The homeowner in those homes, you know, you wore sandals and you walked on dusty dirt roads, and the master of the house, the homeowner, would provide a place to wash your feet. If they were being a gracious host, they would perhaps wash your feet. But to anoint someone's head with oil was a picture and a symbol of extreme benevolence, extravagant benevolence that was bestowed upon someone. And David says this, speaking about God, you anoint my head with oil. Has it not been your experience that God has given you above and beyond anything that you could ever expect or imagine? That's why by faith we should walk according to His word, because He can bless us in ways that we don't even conceptualize in our ideas, in our ideologies, in our dreams. He's able to bless. He is the one that anoints our heads with oil. And then he says, thou make my cup overflow. Now, you go to God's word, and when it talks about cups and the significance of cups in God's word, a lot of times it's a picture of something that's a punishment or something that's negative. Just overall, it's a picture of someone's destiny or someone's circumstances, and it's usually not good news in the Bible. We think about the cup of God's wrath. I believe it was in Matthew chapter 26 where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says that He went a little further and He fell on His face and He prayed to God the Father and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, He says, not as I will, but as Thou will. You know, in that time we see this cup is a picture of God's wrath. But Jesus Christ, He drank that cup on the cross. He drank the cup of God's wrath, and God poured out His wrath that we deserve on His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ got what we deserved in being crucified on the cross. And what a wonderful blessing that is. He drank the wrath of God. He drank that cup that He asked to be passed from Him in Matthew chapter 26. And what a wonderful blessing He did. Well, that leaves us with an empty cup. You know, if it was just an empty cup, considering that, that'd be good for us, wouldn't it? But notice here again, the psalmist says that my cup runneth over. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? God pours into our cups as His people until they run over. He gives us above and beyond anything that we can ever conceptualize. And what a blessing we see that God is faithful, is He not? No matter what's going on in our lives and in my life, I can say that my cup runs over. You got up this morning and you had some semblance of a right mind this morning, your cup runs over. You are able to get up and be out and about, your cup runs over. As God's people here in this place, we can come out of the world and not fear persecution and what our neighbors or our government might do to us because we come and worship in the name of Jesus Christ. Our cup runs over. You've got a job. It may not be where you want to be, but you've got a job. You've got food on your table. Your cup runs over. What a wonderful blessing that is. We see the abundance of God. He prepares a table for us before our enemies. He anoints our heads with oil. Our cup runs over. So we see abundance in His grace and His mercy. And I want you to see continual grace as well as we read on in verse 6. 23rd Psalm is not just a psalm for the dying. It is a psalm. It's not just about dying grace, and I believe it is appropriate. When someone leaves this world, it's a great reminder. But I want to tell you, it's a wonderful blessing, and we understand these truths. It's a secret to a happy, contented life, a happy, contented death, and a happy, contented everything in between. And notice what he says here in verse 26. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And what I see here, you see, and I see this picture. Now we have David exiting that banquet house, but what? Goodness and mercy is going with him all the days of his life. You may go out of the banqueting house here, but you're never by yourself. Goodness and mercy. Some people may say, well, I want the goodness of God, but the mercy of God's not necessary. I don't know about you, but I need them both. You know, what is the goodness of God? The goodness of God is a blessing when you're on your feet and everything's going right. I'm thankful for the goodness of God when everything is going great in life, but somewhere along the way, I'm going to mess up and I'm going to fall, and I want the mercy of God that picks me up and dusts me off when I hit the ground. David said this, goodness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, it says, all the days of my life. Isn't it a wonderful blessing? Once God grips you with His grace, He never lets you go. That is good news. That is unconditional love. You know, you won't find unconditional love in most of this world. People will love you as long as you are of a benefit to them. People will love you as long as it's convenient, just the natural course of life. You know, there are separations, yeah, because of death and because of other things that go on. But you understand this, my friends. God's love for His people is an unconditional love. You may forsake Him, but He loves you anyway. You may fail, and we fail. I fail on a daily basis, but He loves you anyway. Surely, he says, you would talk about the sure mercies of God. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That shall there, you know, we hit hard. He shall save His people from their sins. This shall is just as true here, that His goodness and mercy shall follow me every day in my life. And he says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we see God's power and God's mercy in there, but on the other side of the coin, you have to think about David's devotion to the Lord as well. And I want us to understand this. Because of what God has done for us and borning us again by the Spirit, because of the work of salvation that he has done for us, you could also, I believe, see this way. David is saying that God has been so good to me, I ain't ever moving out. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, and you know, as an adult, as a parent, you love your kids, but you want to see them go out someday. God, He has His children in the palm of His hand, and He is never going to leave us or forsake us or kick us out of the house. Isn't that wonderful to think about? David, you can read it this way. God has been so good for me, I ain't going anywhere. And I hope that we can see God that way as His people. You know, this world will disappoint you. The institutions of this world will always leave you wanting. But God will never leave us wanting. I like what the Apostle Peter said. Peter misspoke a lot of times and put his foot in his mouth, but in John chapter 6, we see that Peter gives the right statement during this occasion. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, Jesus had started teaching the hard things. And the Bible says that many of his disciples in verse 66, they went back and they walked no more with him. Jesus says to the 12 in verse 67, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter, he answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter says, where else are we going to go? You know, we serve God because of his goodness and his mercy and his love. And I ask you the question, what's the better alternative out there? You know, in the flesh, we look for all sorts of different alternatives. Where I want to go, where I'm entertained, where I'm made to feel good. I want to go because these people are going here. I want to do this. I want to do that. What's a better alternative than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who indeed has the words of eternal life? Is there anything better? No, and that's why David says here, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful blessing. There's nobody like Jesus Christ, is there? Coming off the heels of Christmas, no one has ever been born like Jesus was born. He was born without sin. He was the Son of God. No one's ever lived as Jesus lived here in this world. No one ever spoke as Jesus spoke. No one ever worked like Jesus worked. No one ever loved like Jesus loved. No one ever died like Jesus Christ died. No one ever got up like Jesus Christ did either on the resurrection day. Nobody's ever coming back like Jesus Christ is one day. Where else could we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Those are timeless truths for a new year. I hope the Lord will bless us in this new year to remember to refocus as God's people. He is the one that laid down his life for our sins. He is the one that deserves all of our attention, all of our heart. And I pray that we would be focused as God's people as we go into this new year. What a great God that we serve. No better place for us to be than in the house of God. And he has put us there. Let's turn to song number